Father, we love you and we're very thankful, God, for all that you do for us. And we pray, dear God, for those who could not be here, but let us be a blessing to them as they listen to your word tonight. I pray, dear God, that it would help each and every one, Lord, that needs the help. Father, you're a good God, and a lot of people just misunderstand you. They have the idea that you are just dying to kill sinners, and that's not it. You grieve when someone dies who doesn't know Jesus. You rejoice in the death of the saints. But Father, it bothers you when a lost person departs this world without getting help. You're a God that wants to give us help. And we thank you, God, for being that way. So Father, we ask, God, that you help us tonight. Open up our eyes, open up our ears and our hearts. Help us be attentive to your word. Help us, dear God, to take these things and you apply them and work them into our life as you see fit. We love you and we trust you in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
I was thinking while I was praying, when I first started going to the classes and seeing the doctor that's over that, you know, he had looked at something I did or something like that and saw that I had taken, you know, some pain medicine, you know, not too long after I started the program. And I said, yeah, I did. And he's like, you know, I'm expecting, you know, to get chewed out. And he said, I'm not going to do that. He said, you're here for us to help you with this. Not condemn you, not condone what you're doing, but you're here to be helped, and I'm here to help. And that meant a lot to me. And so when we think about, you know, the problems that we have, God, of course, is the one above all who understands what we deal with, who understands what we go through, who understands how our mind works. When it comes to things we get addicted to, he gets it. He made us, he fashioned us, and he formed us out of weakness. He formed us out of dirt, and he doesn't expect anything out of that dirt except just lay there and let me use you for my kingdom and my glory. I'm preaching on Sundays on fruit bearing, and the fruit, the vine, needs good soil. Well, God finds good soil in all of us. Because of the corruption, the rottenness of our life and the things that we've done, that's, if you know, we know this. We know that if we try to talk to people who in their mind, they don't have any problems and they don't need God and they don't need help because they're doing just fine and everything's okie dokie, that's the worst kind of ground in the world to try to sow the seed of the Word of God in. But when you find somebody who's been broken, who's been beat down, someone who's been in bondage, someone who's lived a horrible life, when you find Hillary Clinton's deplorables, okay, those are the people that you can plant the seed of the Word of God in. And those are the people that want the help. And God is there to help. Study the word help in the Bible. And you'll find that overwhelmingly it is God who is helping us with all of our problems. So a conversation that I had earlier was about how temptation rose and it was like it wouldn't go away, wouldn't leave. It just stayed there and the temptation just got worse and worse and worse. And I used the illustration of pounding. Pounding on the walls, pounding on the windows, pounding on the doors. And as time goes on, the pounding gets harder and harder and harder, and it doesn't let up. And as it goes on, the pounding becomes almost, you can't handle it anymore. And it's the devil. It's the devil who is trying to push this sin out in front of you, push your weakness out in front of you, push your addiction out in front of you and just piling it on, saying it's free of charge. It's a buy one, get one free. Now they're free. They're all free. Why don't you take it? And he just keeps doing it. And the word for that is vexation. It vexes us to where we can't stand it anymore. The Bible says about Lot. We find Lot in Genesis 13 where he chose the well-watered plains of Sodom, which was outside the city. And even to this day, in every state, there is a big difference between the city people and the not city people.
Yep.
Right? Big difference, because if you live in the state of Illinois, if you're not in Chicago, you couldn't care less what they do in Chicago. And typically, they're more conservative out in the farms and the farm area than they are in Chicago. And there's even talk about splitting Illinois and letting the Chicago people have the upper half, and we'll take the rest of the state for ourselves. That way we can govern ourselves.
Yeah, and New York.
Yeah, and New York, because we're tired of Chicago and New York telling everybody what to do, in California.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here's Lot, and he's living in the country, and he's probably doing fine. But then next time we see him in Genesis 19, he's in the gate of Sodom. He's living inside Sodom, and so he sees the Sodomites every single day. And to say that it didn't have any effect on him, he was willing to throw his daughters out to save these angels. That's a foreign idea to me.
Yeah.
And never. So you can see the effect that it has on him. And the Bible says, Bible calls him just Lot, meaning he was justified. God was favoring him, but he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the people around him.
Mm-hmm.
It had an effect on him. So had Lot not moved into the city limits of Sodom, probably would have been a whole different Bible story than what is written. God had him there for a reason. So he's a picture of someone who obviously God saved him. We have that story. But was his thinking, his judgment, and everything that he did, was it not affected by the environment that he was in, which was Sodom? And the answer is yes. The Bible says he was vexed with their filthy deeds. So let's go through just a few verses tonight. And I did. I just put together a few of them. And we'll look at this idea of vexation and see how it applies to, you can apply it to any situation where temptation arises. Doesn't necessarily have to be an addiction to drugs, alcohol, adultery, or adulterous images or whatever. It could be any situation where the devil's trying to lure you in, and he's not going to give up until he breaks you or God shows up and makes him run off. So Judges 16 is a perfect example of how vexation can change our thoughts. This is Samson and Delilah. And Delilah was being paid. She's agent of the CIA, the Philistine CIA. She is being paid to be an agent for them. And they told her, we got 5,500 shekels for you if you'll find out how to defeat Samson. So she starts working on him as a woman works on a man. And it finally got to verse 15. She said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Now, we have a list in the Bible of four things that she did, okay? But according then to this text, she did a whole lot more. You know, we had the first three occurrences, and none of them worked. He lied through his teeth every time. So then the Bible's telling us that she, either she repeated this or she kept doing it every day, day after day, day after day. So to me, what's interesting, three of them didn't work. The fourth one did. And that number four, you know, with me, it always represents something related to the gospel or a false gospel. And in this case, the false gospel, she makes a promise to him that she's not going to keep. Okay, so verse 16, she pressed him daily with her words, urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. He was at the point, I'd rather die than listen to this woman talk to me one more time. But it worked. She wore him down. And I would say to any one of us that the devil has a way of bringing situations in life where he absolutely wears us down to where we don't have a strong immune system to fight off the devil. They're telling us now, some of these doctors are coming out very boldly and telling us, wearing a mask everywhere you go is not a good idea. Hand sanitizing constantly is not a good idea because you are weakening your immune system. We got by for thousands of years without wearing masks and rubbing alcohol on our hands every 5 minutes. And it's because our body adapts to all these dangers that are around us and it builds a strong immune system. And I agree with that. I don't think you ought to wear a mask everywhere you go. So the bottom line here is, the devil will bring about a situation where he is reducing your ability to fight him off. He's tearing you down, and he's doing it deliberately. One of the things that you could do is to learn to catch it early. Learn to catch it, learn to recognize it when you see it happening. And go to God and say, God, I think I see the devil trying to get me where I don't want to go.
Starting to vex me.
He's vexing me. He's starting it. And God, I don't know how much I'm going to be able to take. And what if something else happens on top of it that weakens me more? Mm-hmm. Okay? I don't know that I can deal with this. So I know someone that... I've never really known him to drink anything, but I attended the funeral of his mother. And I noticed that when we came out of the funeral home after the funeral service, he had liquor on his breath. It was a response to his emotional state that his mom had died. He was very close to his mother. And couldn't handle it. So out of that weakness, he drinks, probably right before the funeral. I doubt that he was sitting there doing it during the service, but he did it right before the funeral. And I smelled it. I didn't say anything to him, but I'm going, I understand it. Mm-hmm. I get it. So anyway, verse 17, it worked. He told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, is Samson in heaven?
Mm-hmm. I think so.
I believe so. Because mm-hmm. The Holy Ghost came on him. Last thing he did. He destroyed his enemies in his death.
God,
okay?
Yeah.
I believe. And it wasn't suicide. It was a warrior's death.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Warrior gave his life. Let me die with the Philistines. Let me destroy them. Let it be the last thing I do. So I believe he's in heaven. But he made a mistake. He did what God told him not to do. He violated his oath. And he sinned. Earthly consequences, there always are. Shaved his head. cut off the seven locks. He has no power. Then they pluck out his eyes. Then he's grinding meal like an ox, like a beast, and so on. So yeah, earthly consequences when we make mistakes. But at least they're not heavenly consequences. Okay? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 13. Here's another one. This doesn't have anything to do with alcohol, doesn't have anything, but it involves a woman again. How do you think Delilah vexed Samson? What we know about Samson?
He's girl crazy.
He was girl crazy. Okay? One of the greatest acts he did was the Philistines had him surrounded in a city and thinking, we're going to kill him. He's in bed with prostitutes. Okay? So he comes out, grabs the iron gates, puts them on his shoulders, carries them up on top of a hill. To me, it's a picture of the gates of hell shall not prevail against you.
Amen.
That's what that is. Yeah. And the hill's Golgotha. Okay? So that was a neat story, but his thing was women. And it was a woman that used her Jezebel, Babylon wiles against him to lure him in. 2 Samuel 13, same thing. Came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. All he needed was a plan. So the devil sent a friend of his to give him a plan. Hey, why don't you act like you're sick? And then you can get her in your room, and then you can do it. And the thing was, as soon as he raped her, immediately he hated her, despised her. Okay? This wasn't about him loving her. He loved himself and projected that upon this young girl. Okay? So, but the vexation, now the vexation in this case, I don't think Tamar was teasing him. Because no. She begged him, don't do no, this to
don't
me.
Do it.
Yeah. Okay? I don't think she's at fault. But I think that he had purposed to make a way that he could see her every day. He wouldn't let it go. The vexation in this case was all on him. He vexed himself in this matter. Okay? Wasn't Tamar's fault. Wasn't Absalom's fault. Wasn't King David's fault. Wasn't anybody's fault. Amnon made a point to just keep looking, lusting. So, you know, I'll say it like this to all who are listening to this, who are struggling with the devil of lust. You know full well that more than likely you are bringing yourself into situations that do nothing but feed your lust. You don't purpose to stay away from it. You purpose every day to find a way to feed your lust and consume it upon yourself. And that's what Amnon did. And then all of a sudden, I've told this story, and I could not believe this guy. He was sort of working with the youth in the church that I was at in Oklahoma. And we went out. We were going to have a youth function. And we were out buying chips and soda. And I rode in a car with him. And he's looking at teenage girls walking down the street going, boy, she looks nice. You see her? She looks nice. Okay, now, here I am 19 years old. You cut me and all I'm going to do is bleed hormones, right? Okay, but I'm just going,
dude,
that ain't right. He was married, had two little kids, three little kids. Yeah. He said, I believe you can window shop as long as you buy at home.
Nope.
Here's the thing. I guarantee you, if that guy's still alive, he's probably on a sex offender registry list.
Yep.
I remember his name. If I were to look his name up, I almost guarantee I'd find it on there. Because I guarantee you, at some point, he acted out what he vexed himself with. Don't vex yourself. That means you got to start staying away from people. You got to start staying away from situations. You got to start staying away from things, whatever it is that triggers you. You got to stay away from that stuff.
Yep.
I mean, he's the son of the king, Amnon. I'm sure he can find another nice woman to be his wife. Okay? And live happily after But he chose to vex himself with this young girl. Okay, she probably, she was a virgin and a maiden. She, if she was 14, it'll surprise me. Okay, because back then that was common.
Yep.
Even in some political circles in this country, it's common. Okay, all right, now, Numbers chapter 20. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh into the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. How our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. The Egyptians had so much rule and control over them that it broke them down. Now, think about this. They say that when somebody is abducted, that there's a syndrome that the abductors, if they know what they're doing, they can actually talk the abductee into being a volunteer for them. Patty Hearst is the name that comes to mind. They kidnapped a wealthy publication guy's daughter. And then the next thing you know, she's out robbing banks with them, holding a gun with them. Okay? That's back in the early 70s. At some point, and I know the story, Sean Hornbeck is a young boy that got, he ended up disappearing. He's from Richwoods, where we used to preach. And nobody knew where he was. And for like 3 years, he's gone. 3 or 4 years, he's gone. Nobody knows where he is. Until the guy that abducted him, Sean Hornbeck, got too old. Like, he got 16. He's too old now. So the guy went out to find another boy to satisfy his lust on and kidnapped him. Only some good old boys out in the country saw the truck that he got pulled into and told the police. So within days, they found that truck in an apartment building up in somewhere around Ferguson, Florissant, somewhere around there, and got in the apartment, and there was the new boy that was just abducted, and Sean Hornbeck, and he said, I'm Sean Hornbeck. And they went, you are Sean Hornbeck. Well, what happened was, when the guy that abducted him, he had him for, I don't know, 6 to 8 months, something like that. And then he decided, I got to kill him because at some point he's going to run out of here. And so he drove him out in the middle of nowhere. And Sean realized what was going on. He was going to get killed. And he pleaded with that guy. He begged him with tears in his eyes, please don't kill me. I will stay with you. I will never leave. And all of a sudden, that something was changing that guy, and he believed him. And they went back to that guy's apartment, and Hornbeck was even, he would be on the internet talking with people. He would go to neighbors' houses.
Recruiting?
Huh?
Recruiting?
No. But he never said a word to anybody.
Oh. Stockholm Syndrome.
Stockholm Syndrome. Okay, that's what I was thinking of. At some point, he had destroyed this boy's ability to want to be free.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about this. Let's get back to this. The Egyptians vexed the Jews. 400 years they had them. So you kind of go through what you know about the Jews leaving Egypt.
They want to go back.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
How many times did they want to turn around and go back?
We had it better.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We had it better in Egypt. Okay? This is a very dangerous vexation. Mm-hmm. That life can have so much effect on you that you get to a place to where you say, I never want to be without this. Mm-hmm. I never want to be free again. When they hold a guy in prison for most of his life,
scared to leave.
Yeah,
they're institutionalized.
Yeah.
And that's what Charles Manson, they could have let him out dozens of times, but they said, he's institutionalized. He won't make it, he won't last 6 months outside of this place.
Yeah.
So they just kept him in until he died. That's a dangerous place. Let's read this again. How our fathers went down in Egypt and have dwelt in Egypt a long time. The Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Now, it doesn't always have to be that way. We have Joshua and Caleb who had a different spirit in them. And they actually said, I'm not ever good. Don't even ask me to go back to Egypt with you. If you guys leave now, I won't go back. I'm going to Promised Land like God said. So there was a difference between them. But I'm telling you, the danger of the addictions and the sins that we get into is that at some point, even though we've tried and tried and tried and tried, we are institutionalized to Egypt, and we're vexed so hard with Egypt.
Are you talking about self-sabotage?
Maybe.
Like when, because that's what I felt like in my addiction problems in life. Like I would start to get clean and stuff, and then I would just be so used to that lifestyle that I didn't even know what it was like to live a normal life.
Yeah.
You know, just in being free of any kind of addiction. So
yep.
I would almost... You know, some people even said it to me. It's like you're self-sabotaging yourself.
Yeah.
You know? It's like it's comfortable to you.
Yeah, it's all you know.
You don't want to do it, but it's comfortable.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Or the guys shooting heroin who know there's a 98% chance that there's too much fentanyl in this and I'm probably going to die, but I don't care.
Yeah.
I don't care. So that's if you ever are able to break out of that, that would be the grace of God doing it and nothing else, like Joshua and Caleb. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous situation to be in. Numbers 25. Verse 16, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor. And in the matter of Cosby, Bill Cosby. Is that Bill Cosby that he's talking about? The daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. God's saying, you give back to the Midianites what they did to you. And God's letting them have a little bit of vengeance. We understand from Romans, well, we understand first from the Bible, God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. But then again, we know that in Revelation 19, we're coming back riding on white horses at the Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to stomp some Antichrist butt.
Yep.
Okay? That's right. Well, he's going to share it with us. And so, Romans 16, may the God of heaven bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Mm-hmm. Joshua, who tells his captains, go stand on the necks of these five kings, and say, thus saith the Lord your God, be not afraid nor dismayed. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And so clearly it wasn't Joshua standing on their necks. He let his people do it. He let his people beat those kings nearly to death. And he let his people hang them on a tree until the going down of the sun. And he let his people put them in the cave and roll the stones up. let them be part of the vengeance. Okay? And, you know, who's to say that at some point God will one of the rewards that you could receive for, you know, defeating the enemy in your life and standing against him, standing against your addiction, standing against your weaknesses, standing against your lack of faith. At some point, who's to say that God won't let you get involved in vexing your own enemies the way they vexed you? And in that case, it would be a greater reward than the tokens they give you in AA or whatever it is. It would be a greater thing for you, because you'd never forget it, how God let you defeat your enemies. Okay? I believe in that. I believe God lets us in on the victories. Okay? Let's see here. Numbers 33. Here's what God says here. And we see this showing up in, that's Numbers. If you open your Bible, if you brought a Bible, put it on, get one on your phone maybe. Go to Joshua, Judges chapter 3. Because here's what God says in Numbers 33:55. I like these numbers, 33 and 55. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Okay, Roy's not here, but if he were here, he would let me tell the story of when he decided to get sober. They went through and dumped all the bottles that he had hiding everywhere. Maybe not all of them.
Mm-hmm.
Except one or two.
Yep.
And as long as you know that that's there.
Feel safe.
I sat with a young man in our class, and I felt bad for him. He was a preacher's son. His father was a missionary to, was it Vietnam or Thailand or something? It was one of the Asian nations. And so he grew up over there. But his father got caught. He found out he had been visiting prostitutes for a long time. So whatever denomination he was hooked in with, obviously, the denomination pulled him out of the mission field and probably defrocked him or something like that. So this whole family is busted up now. And here's this young man, thinks his dad's working for God. Then he finds out he's not. So he immediately goes into rebellion. He starts with growing the long hair and everything out. And he becomes like a chemist, his own chemist. He's mixing his own drugs. Wow. And I'd listen to him talk, and that he would actually start telling about how you could do this and mix this with that, and the leader would have to go, don't talk. I don't want
training.
You to tell. Yeah, this
we're not training.
This is not that class. Okay, we don't want you to tell everybody how to do this. And so we'd been there for several weeks, and one day he come in, and he was not doing all that well, and he said his story, and the leader of the group said he wanted him to tell the group what he had done. And so he tells this story. He's sitting next to me. He tells this story that he was cleaning his room up and he accidentally found some old drugs that he forgot he had stashed there. And he said, it got to me. And he said, I took them. And he told this story and told it longer than what I just said. So Raleigh, the leader, said, does anybody have anything to say to him? And I waited for people to talk, and I finally said, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't, you know, I pray for you all the time because your dad was a minister and I'm a minister. I said, but I'm going to be downright truthful with you. I don't believe for a minute that you didn't know that that was there.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep.
And I said, I'm almost certain that you've got other stashes in various places. And I said, I think you ought to take one of these people with you to your house and let them go through everything you've got to find everything you've got stashed.
Even the paraphernalia and everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And sure enough, they had to put him in the hospital that night. He got so buzzed high or whatever it was he took that they had to put him in the hospital.
Wow.
And Raleigh said, I don't know how you knew that, but you were dead on. I said, yeah. Raleigh, I think God told me to say it because I think God knew that he had stashes everywhere. It's just something about his story didn't make sense. Okay? Mm-hmm. So here it is. God says, get rid of it all. And we don't. We stash it back because we think, boy, I'm gonna do this rehab thing. I want to get better. But when it gets really bad, I better have me something hiding in the background that I can go back to just in case. We make up all these excuses why we're going to do this. And all along, though, in the back of our mind, we had it planned. Okay, and God says if you do that, they're going to be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. And you're not ever going to be satisfied until you go back to that old stash and get it. It was like years after Bonnie and Roy moved to this place down here. Bonnie was looking for something out in the garage and found one of Roy's old bottles full. Poured it out. Job 19:2. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Now, everybody has a trigger. Everybody has a trigger. Everybody has something that triggers them emotionally to want to do drugs or to want to drink or to want to gratify their lust. Now, the thing about them all is that they feel amazing. Whether it's Percocet. Yeah, Percocet got rid of my pain. But it felt really good. Alcohol. Marijuana. Crack. Heroin. Methamphetamine, whatever it is, or just lust gratification. And we get, there's a song, I'm hooked on a feeling. Okay, what's that song about? It's about
getting high,
getting drunk, getting laid, whatever, because it feels good. It satisfies our flesh and makes our flesh absolutely euphoric. Now, sadly to say, there are religious practices that do the same thing. And you can get high, literally high, in some pagan witch circles or satanic circles or churches. And they deliver this drug every Sunday. But as is with any drug, after a while, what you smoked 2 months ago doesn't do it. You need more. And the churches know this. So they have to keep ramping everything up to keep everybody in. And it's a very, very vicious, terrible thing. And so vexing us with these feelings, things that people say or things that people, the devil will set up some sort of bad emotional response in us And when we have that bad emotional response, that bad emotional feeling, what's the first thing that we want? We know that the alcohol or the drugs or the sex or anything like that will cause us to override those bad feelings. We know that.
Yep.
So it's not just a physical pain that'll make somebody take a bunch of pills. It's an emotional pain that'll make them do it. It's not just, I want to party Friday, why they get drunk and got high. It is, I hate these feelings, and I'm going to make them go away for about 2 or 3 hours. Problem is, coming down off of what you did, now you've added that on to the feelings that do come back after your high goes away. Now you've got it compounded. Okay? And look at what it says. How long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? It's just trying to tear you apart until you give in to your addiction, till you give in to your sin, till you give in to whatever satisfies you and makes you feel like that. Whatever douses the flame of what's going on, that's what it'll do. Mm-hmm. So here's the last one. Luke 6:18. They that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. Okay? So I always, you know, talk about the physical aspect of this. There are things that we can do to better our situation. But you know, and one of the reasons why, you know, I want this group going, even if you want to go to some other support group, get things that I'm not qualified to give you. I'm not a trained therapist. I'm not a psychiatrist, psychologist. I'm just a preacher. I'm just a guy who reads the Bible. So I don't know as much about the human part of it, but I know about the spiritual part of it. And I know that spirits are beasts, and beasts can smell looming death. They can smell... they can hear a wounded animal. Okay, and where are they going to go? They're going to go find the wounded animal, and they're going to do it every time. That's going to be an easy meal right there. Mm-hmm. They can't run. I'll just kill them then. Okay, so there are times when unclean spirits are definitely involved in your vexation. Pounding on you, provoking you, prodding you, trying to get at you. And their whole point is to get you back into your addiction. It's the whole point of what they're doing. So that can't be helped by, you know, taking a sedative, or it can't be helped by going back to your addiction, or it can't be helped by anything else other than, what's the two things? Prayer, Bible reading. Prayer, Bible reading. Prayer, Bible reading. So Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness, he was very hungry and very weak. Satan comes on him and vexes him with temptation, trying to get him because he figures he's weak. Surely he's going to, if he sees that a stone can be easily turned into a loaf of bread, he's going to jump on that in a heartbeat. The devil didn't know Jesus very well. He's not that smart. But he tried it anyway, and he vexed Jesus. And all three times Jesus showed us how to get rid of that. He used the word of God. Okay? So what I'm telling you is, This is what they may not tell you in an AA meeting or in a treatment center or whatever. But I'm telling you, there is absolutely a spiritual aspect to this. Absolutely. 100%. And those spirits can only be got rid of by God himself. And maybe it's a situation where God is teaching you how to fight that battle. Because if I were to ask everybody here, do you want to go back to the old days when you were doing all this stuff? We're all saying no. Mm-mm. I don't want to go back to that for money. Mm-mm. Okay? So God says, okay, I got a plan, but you're going to go in training. So I'm going to let some devils come. I'm going to let them beat you up. I am. I'm going to let them do it. And now you're going to learn that you're either going to give in to them, which is what you said you don't want to do, and I know you don't want to do it, or I'm going to show you how bad it is when they whip you, so that next time, when I send them, you'll at least want to resist them. And then the next time, I'm going to train you a little bit, and I'm going to show you how to resist them. I'm going to show you how to stand against them, how to fight them off. And I'm going to show you that if you will stand and keep standing and abide in the word, abide in prayer, they will leave a whole lot quicker than you will, because they can't stand it. They can't take a man standing against them for a prolonged period of time. Eventually, they will leave, and they will do it every single time. What happened after the devil tried to tempt Jesus three times? What does the Bible say he did? He left him.
Yeah, didn't try it again, really, did he?
Left him for a season.
Yeah.
And you're right. We don't have a record of that same event happening again.
Yeah.
Okay? Maybe it's because it's Jesus. I don't know.
Probably.
But since the devil knows your weak spots,
yeah,
where is he going every time?
Yep.
Same place. Okay? So it's, and I know I'm not telling you anything that's easy to do, but I'm telling you what works. Okay? They will vex you. They will try to provoke you. They will try to tempt you to try to destroy you. Okay? It's your life. You're either going to let them do it, or you're going to give your life over to God and say, you know what, devil, you can't have me anyway. I don't know what you're doing here, but you can't have me anyway. God's got me. I don't have me. God's got me. You want me? You go to him.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Well, that was good. I needed that, and I think you needed it, and I think we all needed it. And let's. Anybody got any closing comments? Anything they want to say before we dismiss?
No.